Okay, with that, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 14. And as you can see from the first verse of Jeremiah 14, the next section of the book begins with the occurrence of a drought. You know, natural disasters, of course, they still come, and sometimes they're just natural disasters, and sometimes they're from the hand of the Lord. Drought is the beginning of something worse. What happens after you don't have rain for a long time? No food, right? And then what do they call that when there's no food?
Famine.
A famine. In the covenant, you know, but if you read the books of Moses, you know, where the covenant is laid out, especially the end of Leviticus and the end of Deuteronomy, God said he would send certain judgments if the people stubbornly refused to walk with him and, you know, kept on rejecting him for other gods. And when he talks about that, he talks about how the punishments would get progressively more severe. You know, if you're not corrected by this, then I will send this. So let me read you something from Leviticus 26. The Lord said, "After all this, if you do not obey you, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze." Right? There's no water. "And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit." Okay, so that's a drought leading to a famine. So that's a severe warning, the Lord's hand heavy on his people. Then it goes on. He says, "If by those things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I too will walk contrary to you and punish you yet seven times more for your sins. And I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. And when you are gathered together in your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy." So, you know, listen to those forms of punishment from back in the covenant. You know, the Lord threatened sword, famine, and pestilence. And unfortunately, you know, in Judah at this point here in Jeremiah, things have progressed to that point as we've been studying. So the people are so set in their evil ways, you know, that the Lord begins to take harsh measures with them. Okay, and remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how Joshua and the people had, you know, they gone in and they painted stones white and they wrote the law on it. And, you know, they split up six tribes in six. And, you know, you agreed to this. You said amen to this. Do you remember that was the terms of the covenant? Cursed is every man who does not do all the words of this covenant. And you agreed. You said amen. So starting here in this chapter, we're going to be seeing that trio of judgments mentioned pretty often, right? Sword, famine, and pestilence. You also see it a lot over in Ezekiel, which is, you know, he's a contemporary of Jeremiah. It's just that he's already off in Babylon. Jeremiah's still back in Judah. You know, but God is speaking to his people in both places by, you know, two separate prophets with corresponding messages. Okay, sword, famine, pestilence. And I want to, you know, what's more relevant for us is that, you know, the same language appears again in Revelation regarding much more of humanity than just Judah as the time of the end approaches. Okay, so first I want to look at the original situation. We'll look at Revelation at the end. And you will understand Revelation a lot better if you're first familiar with the Old Testament prophets that Revelation constantly is referring to. And I would go so far as to say you can't understand Revelation unless you correctly understand the Old Testament foundations of it. You know, you have to know your Israelite history, especially these major times of judgment and purification. Okay, so you have to know your prophets. All right, let's read Jeremiah 14. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the droughts, okay, whenever that was, you know, sometime in the days of either Josiah or his son Jehoiakim. Here's the oracle. "Judah mourns, her gates languish," that's to say the people do, they mourn and languish. "They mourn for the land, and the cry of Jerusalem has gone up. Their nobles have sent their lads out for water, and they went to the cisterns and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty, and they were ashamed and confounded." Or one version says they were dismayed and despairing, and they covered their heads. All right, so just for a little thought experiment, imagine your life without fresh water, just say for 2 weeks. You know, the faucet doesn't work, you're out of bottles of water. What are you going to do? Okay? Dismay and despair. It says, because the ground is parched, there was no rain in the land. Or it's a lot longer than 2 weeks. I mean, you go out to the mud hole and you can't even get a bucket of water out of that. The plowmen were ashamed or dismayed. They covered their heads, right? Because the fields are dry and nothing will grow. You know, they're ashamed, but, you know, are they sorry for their sin or are they just sorry that there's no food? It's a good question. Even the deer, this is how bad it is, even the deer also give birth in the field, but they leave. You know, they just abandon their fawns because there's no grass. And the wild donkeys stood on the desolate heights and sniffed at the wind like jackals, and their eyes failed because there was no grass. Right, so, you know, even the wild animals are suffering. So, you know, a very severe drought would feel a lot like the Lord has abandoned our land. Okay, which in fact, you know, it's kind of getting to that point. So here's Jeremiah praying on their behalf. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do it or do something. Help us, right, for your name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you. Right? So at least Jeremiah acknowledges that. I don't know that the people do, but he does. O hope of Israel, his Savior in time of trouble, why should you be like a stranger in the land and like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for a night? You know, just a visitor. You know, somebody who's passing through, he's here one day and then he's gone, you know, as opposed to, you know, the God that lives here, you know, supposed to be the dwelling place of God, but, you know, is just a here one day and gone the next. Why should you be like a man astonished or surprised, taken off guard, like a mighty one, a warrior who cannot save? You know, it's like even God is stumped, you know, it seems that way, you know. Even if you had Hercules there, you know, he's a hero, but now he's, you know, he can't do anything. So is God that way too? I mean, why should you be like somebody who, you know, is totally at a loss about what to do about this situation? Yet you, O Lord, are in our midst, and we are called by your name. Do not leave us. Okay, that's the thing, you know, Jeremiah, it's kind of like Linda said, you know, Jeremiah prays on the country's behalf, but they don't pray for themselves. You know, you and I might confess and lament over the sins of our country, but, you know, if they don't confess it and lament it, isn't the Lord going to proceed with his discipline? Okay, which in fact, you know, that's his intent at this point, you know, in Jeremiah. Of course, you know that famous verse, you know, when the Lord spoke to Solomon when he dedicated the temple, you know, if my people humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, okay, but if my people, like the people have to do it, not just the few, you know, this remnant of a prophet here and a holy man there, you know, if you consider our country and its hard-heartedness, you know, I really wonder, do you think if a calamity came, which of course there would be a lot of grief, you know, we talked about, would you weep? But it would it really be weep over your sins, or would it be grief just over the calamity having had, like, you know, will they really turn and seek God's face and turn away from their sin? Okay, it says Judah mourns and the cry of Jerusalem goes up, but really it's just because the, you know, the market stalls are empty and there's no food to be had and, you know, their families are going hungry. And it's not, you know, out of grief that they've despised God. So Jeremiah prays, and here's the Lord's reply. Thus says the Lord to this people, they have loved to wander. They have not restrained their feet, right, from going off the right path. There was a verse earlier that said that they run headlong into iniquity. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. He will remember their iniquity now and punish their sins. And, you know, we've talked a lot in Jeremiah about how far gone the people are. And then the Lord said to me, this is now the third time in the book he told this to Jeremiah, do not pray for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them, but I will consume them. And here's this trio, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Then I said, and it's almost Jeremiah, you know, he's in this back and forth with the Lord. You know, the Lord says, don't pray for this people. But, you know, Jeremiah tries again, if you like. He says, O Lord God, behold, but their prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will assuredly give you peace in this place. You know, so there's the false prophets that are saying, you know, they're putting those words in God's mouth. Okay, you'll know it'll be okay. But by what right do these prophets say, you know, on what authority can they give that word? You know, they're misrepresenting God. You know, where are you getting this from? How do you, you know, how do I know that God said that? You know, it's just because the prophet says so. And the Lord said to me, those prophets prophesy lies in my name. Okay, they're saying, thus says Jehovah, right? They're speaking, you know, from, if you like, from pulpits. But they prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, or spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, a divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their own heart. Okay, and we'll see more of this later on in the book. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, who I did not send, and who say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine, those prophets shall be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy, so, you know, you've got those who speak the lies, and you've got those who sit and listen to the lies, they shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they will have no one to bury them, nor their wives, their sons, nor their daughters. I mean, try to picture that, you know, just the street full of dead people laying around, and how disgraceful that is, and, you know, if, what if that was your own loved ones? Now, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. Okay, so, you know, the deceivers and the deceived alike are going to bear their guilt. So something Jesus said is, take heed how you hear. You know, you are responsible not to buy into the lies of liars who say false things about God. You know, people today are very uncomfortable with the idea of a God who judges. And the reason they're uncomfortable with that is because, you know, for over 100 years now, plenty of unbiblical preachers have been trying to soften God up and present them a God who doesn't judge. You know, he would never do this or do that. Well, you've been misrepresenting God. And as you can see, they did the same thing a long time ago. Okay. We have to learn, though, to take God at his word, especially since a good portion of that word applies to things that are still to come. Right? Here's what God says he's going to do. Is he going to do it? You know, how seriously do people take what's left of, you know, unfulfilled prophecy? You know, a lot of people just brush it off. Why? Because that's what they've been told. You know, they've been told it's hogwash, it's somebody's imagination. Well, who told you that? And by what authority can you say that? Just because, you know, you don't find it palatable, you don't like it, so you say, oh, it's just hogwash. Okay, the book of Jeremiah and, you know, the events that eventually, as we know, did fall on Jerusalem ought to convince us that a God who promises to punish evildoers and vindicate his name will absolutely follow through on his word. You know, and we have this whole undeniable historical instance of him doing just that. You know that Jerusalem did fall and the temple was burned and the people were taken away to Babylon. And of course it happened again a whole second time with the Romans much later. And you have proof that God's words are not empty hot air. And people who let themselves be deceived into imagining God, you know, who he's not going to carry out his threats or he's not going to fulfill the rest of prophecy, they're going to find out to their dismay that they were lied to and they should never have trusted anybody except the Bible. So, you know, disaster, say when judgment day comes, you're not going to be able to make the excuse, but I didn't know. Okay, you are responsible to know because you have the word of God. Remember what Abraham said to the rich man who had gone to Hades. You know, he says, please send somebody to tell my brothers. His reply is, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them read them. Okay, they have what they need. And if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't believe even if somebody came back from the dead to tell them. So a person in Judah might ask, well, why should I believe Jeremiah, this prophet, as opposed to these prophets? Well, the reason is because Jeremiah has the previous scriptures to back him up. You know, whereas the other men do not. They have some dream they dreamed. God told me this or God showed me that. But Jeremiah can get his Bible out and open to Leviticus, you know, and say, here's what the word says. You know, do you want to know what God really said? And he can get Deuteronomy out and he can get the Book of the Kings out and say, you know, this is what God already said. And those are his, like, those are his terms with us, brother Israelites. You know, they had just recently found the Book of the Law in the temple, and he could just say, go read the book. You know, and you take God's words to heart. Sword, famine, pestilence. You know, it's right there. He can point out chapter and verse. You know, if my people will humble themselves and seek my face, he can point that out, chapter and verse. That's why you should listen to Jeremiah and not these other guys who just say, oh, God, you know, showed me something in a dream last night. No, he didn't. Okay, you're making it up. You're lying. And liars are going to be punished. And if the people in the pews want to avoid that same punishment, right, you better start listening to the Bible and you better start making better judgments about who you listen to. And, you know, I thought of a side point. It's really, maybe it's a little bit irrelevant, but, you know, you could say volumes, I think, about people who listen to faith healers and the money grubbers on TV, and they complain about being bilked out of their money. Well, you know, you let yourself be deceived. You know, people have been telling you, don't listen to these guys. You know, it's the blind leading the blind. And, you know, I've been telling you to make better judgment calls about who you listen to, and you should just listen to the Bible. Okay, well, you know, it's sad, but we've been trying to tell you. Well, anyway, let's go on, 17. Therefore, you shall say this word to them. So this seems God is instructing Jeremiah to go out publicly and whatever, you know, what follows here and say this, you know, out in public, you know, and he grieves openly, and maybe his grief will affect them somehow. You know, and Jeremiah does not hate anybody. You never see Jeremiah like storm off in anger. And maybe if he weeps over their coming punishment, it's, you know, he's not faking it. It's, you know, please, brothers, don't do this thing. So say this word to them. Let my eyes flow with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people, which means the city of Jerusalem, has been broken with a mighty stroke, with a very severe blow. If I go out into the field, then behold, right, the bodies, those slain with the sword. If I enter the city, then behold, those sick from the famine. Yes, both prophet and priest go about in a land they do not know. And then perhaps this too, out in public, you know, and not just privately in conversation with God. You can imagine maybe a man praying this out openly. Have you utterly rejected Judah? Has your soul loathed Zion? Why have you stricken us so that there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, but there was no good. We looked for a time of healing, but instead there was trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. You know, there are times when there is public prayer, you know, in legislative bodies and stuff like that. You know, there's public prayer, city council maybe meetings, maybe public prayers. And, you know, public prayers ought to include those kinds of confessions and acknowledgement, right? We acknowledge our wickedness. Of course, you know the kind of backlash those people get when they do pray a thing like that. But at least lets us confess it. And maybe somebody out there will be sensitive enough to agree with us. You know, yes, our country has sinned. But we, you know, we pray for mercy. Do not abhor us for your name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory, which is Jerusalem. Remember and do not break your covenant with us. And then there's only one God, right? Are there any among the idols of the nations that can cause the rain? Right? Can the heavens themselves give showers? No, the heavens don't produce them. God produces them. Are you not he? Are you not the one who gives the rain? O Lord, our God, therefore we will wait for you, since you have made all these things. You know, aren't you the only one who can remove this affliction from our country, the drought? Okay, so, you know, here's Jeremiah, you know, despite the Lord saying don't pray for them, you know, he's trying to intercede for this guilty people. And, you know, he's trying to lead by example. At least he honors the Lord, you know, at least he confesses their guilt. All right, going on to the next chapter, though, this is remarkable. The Lord has already said, several times, you know, these people are past the point of no return. So what comes next is quite striking. Then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, okay, think of these two men, how near and dear they were to God's heart, and how both of them successfully interceded with God for wicked Israelites, right? Several times Moses, you know, don't destroy them. Okay, so the Lord relented. Even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them get out, go forth. And it shall be, if they say to you, where should we go? You ready for this? Then you shall tell them, thus says the Lord, such as are for death, to death. That's where you should go. Such as are for the sword, to the sword. And such as are for the famine, to the famine. And such as are for captivity, to captivity. Right? Depart from me. And I will appoint over them four forms of destruction, says the Lord. The sword to slay, the dogs to drag, right? To drag away the dead and dying bodies and eat them, you know. The birds of the heavens and the beasts of the earth to devour and to destroy. And I will hand them over to trouble to all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. Now, you'll remember from our studies that Manasseh, you know, he's long gone by now, a couple generations ago, but he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. He filled the city with idols from one end to the other. And that, you know, that took hold despite the fact of, you know, his grandson Josiah trying to reform. Okay, but, you know, Manasseh's sin abides and the people have become intolerable. Verse 5 says, for who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Who will bemoan you? You know, nobody will be sorry that you're gone. Who will turn aside to ask how you are doing? You have forsaken me, says the Lord. You have gone backward. Therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am weary of relenting. Okay, even Moses, you know, could not do anything to stop it at this point. So, you know, keep in mind this is after several hundred years of sending prophet after prophet. You know, Jeremiah and Ezekiel are the last prophets that had a chance to speak to Israel before the hammer fell. And this is also after several attempted reformations by several good kings. You know, so the time now has come for God to follow through on his word. Verse 7 says, I will winnow them with a winnowing fan in the gates of the land. You know, the winnowing fan is this, it's like a rake, you know, it's you, like a pitchfork, you know, you chuck up the whole thing and then, you know, the chaff blows away and the grain falls back down. But like, you know, you're just, the whole thing is just thrown into turmoil and chaos. And yes, you know, the wheat is saved and the chaff is blown away, but it's because the whole thing is just turned upside down. I will winnow them with a winnowing fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of children. I will destroy my people since they do not return from their ways. Their widows, the number of widows, will be increased more than the sand of the seas. I will bring against them, against the mother of the young men, a plunderer at noonday. I will cause anguish and terror to fall on them suddenly. She who has seven children languishes and breathes her last. Her son has gone down while it was yet day. She dies young. And then she has been ashamed and confounded. And the remnant of them I will deliver to the sword before their enemy, says the Lord. All right, so serious stuff. You know, I expect you're starting to see that, you know, the days in which Jeremiah lived were very bad. The people were very bad. The outlook is very dark. And, you know, the Lord has his man in that time and place to appeal and to warn, you know, for a long time before actually bringing down the curtain. You know, it's because God's patient. You know, the messenger has many, many chances to say what he needs to say, which maybe is why Jeremiah is such a long book. You know, he pleaded with them. You remember, he was out on the in the public for like 30 or 40 years. And you know, if a person were hard of heart and is hearing this message again and again, you think it would start to wear down on people. You know, don't you ever have anything positive to say, Jeremiah? You know, why can't you be like these other prophets? You know, tell me about some good days to come and every little thing's going to be all right. You know, don't worry about anything. Okay, well, I feel like pastors owe it to their people to preach everything in the Word of God because it's all necessary. Okay, especially as the days go from bad to worse and people go from bad to worse and the outlook gets darker, right? And Paul said, this is 2 Timothy, in the last days there will be very bad times and evil men and imposters, right, false prophets, will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, right? Just what Jeremiah said. So that's why he tells Timothy, you know, preach the word, be faithful in season and out of season, preach the whole word. You know, give attention to the reading of the scriptures. You know, they're necessary for the reproof, teaching, correction, because the bad times are coming again, and you've got to watch over the flock. Okay, what's my authority for saying so? It's the word. You know, I can point chapter and verse. Okay, this is where it says, you know, the Bible says in such a place. So let me read to you out of Revelation chapter 6. This will be familiar ground to some of you. Just soak it in and hear how it's similar. Now, Revelation chapter 6, John says, I watched as the Lamb opened the first seal, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, come forth. And behold, a white horse whose rider had a bow and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. And he opened the second seal, and the second living creature said, come forth. And out came another horse, bright red, whose rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. Okay, this is as yet unfulfilled prophecy, right? He opened the third seal, and the third living creature said, come forth. And behold, a black horse, whose rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Okay, very expensive food. That's like a famine, right? He opened the fourth seal, and the fourth creature said, come forth. And behold, a pale horse whose rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a quarter of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. Right? It's right out of the Old Testament. And the fifth seal, right? How long, O sovereign Lord, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Right? How long until you avenge our blood? And he opened the sixth seal. Behold, a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth, and the full moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. You can just see all the figs falling. The sky vanished like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. And the kings of the earth and the great ones and generals and the rich and powerful and every man, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, saying, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Right? Even if Moses and Samuel stood before God, could they divert such things from happening? Okay? They will happen. The Lord says, I am weary of relenting. And so, saints, you have to be ready. You know, you can imagine the whole thing being just tossed up, overturned, right? How do I know? Well, because it's written. It's all written. Hey, I can do what Jeremiah could have done, you know, can point out chapter and verse. People are looking for peace, but there's going to be trouble, just like it said in Jeremiah. Okay, all the inhabitants of the earth, it says in Revelation, will worship the beast. Everyone whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And it says in Revelation 13, whoever has ears, hear this. If anyone is to be taken captive, into captivity he will go. And if anyone is to be slain by the sword, with the sword he will be slain. Okay, it's Revelation 13, just like Jeremiah 15. Don't think that God won't do it. Okay, he will do it. But by his mercy, he's given us 2,000 years of advance warning, right? Years of opportunity to take refuge in Christ and escape his vengeance. So you're responsible now. Okay, you're responsible not to listen to deceivers and smooth talkers who say, no, it won't happen. You have Moses and the prophets, and now you have the words of Jesus Christ himself and his apostles too. You have fulfilled prophecy, and you have as yet unfulfilled prophecy. Don't think that it's going to stay unfulfilled very much longer. All right, with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we worship you, and acknowledge you are the king and the world belongs to you, and so do we. And we know, Father, you are going to vindicate your word, your name, and your son. And those who have turned aside from your mercy, Lord, we know that the day is coming when you will cleanse the earth of them and rescue us out of the hand of those who hate us and those who do evil. So we pray, Lord God, for your strength and mercy. We pray, Lord, that, we sometimes feel like Jeremiah, Lord. We plead in the midst of an unhearing country. But perhaps, Lord, things are not in our place and time so bad as they were just when Jeremiah was preaching. But we know that they're headed in that direction. So do pray, Lord, that you'd help us to rescue those who are perhaps willing to hear your voice, to hear your word. Make us faithful, Lord, as your servants of old were faithful and as your son was faithful. And in his strength, Father, we will do your will. So help us, God. And so we pray in Jesus' name, amen.